you saw the lights, though. Well, can these lights be turned on as well? You know? Oh, yes. Okay, thank you. Very good. All right, so as promised, the next two messages we're going to be dealing with relating to parents. And we're going to split up into two. The first topic we're going to look at tonight will be the role of parents to the children. So it'll be parents relating to children, and then tomorrow morning it'll be children relating to parents. Now you may wonder why. You're not parents. You know, probably not going to be parents for at least, 10 years, right? Maybe some of you in 10 years' time may be parents. You're now, 16, the oldest ones, 26, not too young to be parents. I think my wife was, 27 when we had our first kid. So, it's sooner than you think. But that's probably not the main reason why we want to consider it now, because, well, in 10 years' time, you'll probably forget what we're talking about here. But really, I want to share this topic firstly with you in order to appreciate things from their perspectives. Or perhaps I may say our perspectives, from the side of a parent. Because sometimes, at least when I was growing up, we seldom think of our parents as, we can say, real people. They're sort of like there. They've always been there. They are a big, you know, part of your life. But for some reason or other, they're not the same as other people in our lives. They're parents. It's like a separate category, right? They're friends. They're the uncles and aunties. They're family, people in church. And then there's parents. Parents is like separate, right? They don't quite have a life of their own, right? They're just there to do things for me. They're just there to control my life. They're there to be, perhaps some of you may think, a killjoy in your life. Always restricting, always limiting, always scolding, maybe nagging, disciplining me, and you're not quite sure why. And sometimes you think, now, you know, life will be maybe more pleasant if they weren't around as much. Maybe we sometimes tend to think that way. Maybe not consciously, maybe subconsciously, right? We perhaps sometimes have maybe a little bit of a, what's the nice, pleasant word to put it? You're not pleased with their presence sometimes in your life. And, well, coming for a retreat, 3-4 days, no parents. Oh, this is paradise, right? Nobody tell me what to do. Nobody tell me when to sleep. And somehow you're a lot more open to listening to, well, the whistle of the teens come than you are to listening to the call of your parents. Why is that so? Perhaps, if we can see things, well, just a little bit, have a little glimpse, a look into, well, their role, their perspectives, and really what is it that God has charged them to do, well, then maybe that can help us in relating to them better, helping us to understand their role in our lives better as well. Okay, so that's why I'd like to touch on this topic first, and then after that, tomorrow morning, we're going to look at our response to them, knowing what then are their roles and responsibilities. So now, this is not going to be an exhaustive look at their role. There are many things that their parents are charged with, from the Lord, and even non-Christian parents, I mean, by and large, there are many responsibilities that, well, it's common to all, right? To provide for them, to care for them, to nurture them, to teach them, things like that. But we're going to just focus from the book on the book of Proverbs. Okay, we read one passage, but there are many passages that we're going to look at through the course of this message. And that's the pattern that I'm going to apply over the next four messages as well. I'm going to stick to the book of Proverbs, right? The Proverbs has a lot to say about all these sort of relationships, very practical, day-to-day sort of advice. And we're going to refer to many. Okay, so keep your Bibles open. We're going to do a fair amount of flipping. Are you allowed to have digital devices through this camp? It's okay? Yeah? Okay, so flipping or clicking or pressing, what have you. So, you know, have a pen, note down the various verses, all right? I've trawled through the book of Proverbs a number of times and tried to pick out the relevant passages that are applicable to us, right, in each of these topics. And I think that can be helpful for us in understanding these roles and responsibilities. Now, as I begin, I'd just like to ask very briefly, now, how many of us have, we come from family with unbelieving parents? I mean, it's not Christians, not in church. One, two, just a few of you. So the rest of you, how many of you come from maybe, you have maybe perhaps one parent that goes to church and one that doesn't? Anyone? Okay, a couple. And the rest of you? Pretty much, I mean, your parents have brought you to church and not the other way around, right? Okay. So, there's a mix. I think majority of you have believing parents and some of you don't. But there are still things to learn from the Word of God with regards to interacting to both, right? It doesn't mean that, oh, my parents are not believers, they don't follow the Bible, therefore I don't listen to them. Definitely not. Okay. The Bible tells us that the commandment is that we must honor our father and mother. It does not say, honor your father and mother only if they are believers, and if they are not, you don't need to. There's no such clause, right? Yes, we obey them in the Lord, in a sense that insofar as it is not contrary to the Word of God, not calling us to sin, well, our obligation and our duty is to obey. There's a few thoughts that we want to have, you know, before we delve into various verses, is that we must understand the role of the providence of God in this relationship, the parent-child relationship. Your parents did not choose you. You did not choose your parents, right? You did not have an opportunity to say, well, I want parents that are like this, like that, and you give a list of standards, of requirements that you like to have. And as much as your parents may have wanted to choose you, in a sense where to have a list, I want my kids to always obey me, I want my kids to always be, you know, polite and obedient, and it'd be nice, right, if we could customize our kids. But we didn't have that choice either, right? The kids that we have, well, were also chosen for us by God. And so as much as you are stuck in this relationship, so are your parents, right? And you may not, you know, always find them agreeable to your desires, and neither do they, right? Neither do they find you always agreeable to what they desire. And so it's a two-way thing. You may resent their instructions sometimes, and they also resent your response. Now, not in a negative way in that they hate you, but, well, it's frustrating sometimes, right? When children do not listen, children do not obey. And so we have to first of all also realize that God has placed us in the families that we are in. Okay? Think about that for a moment. And sometimes we may feel that, well, it's not fair. How come he has those set of parents and I have this set of parents? Well, conversely, sometimes parents compare as well. How come your kid's like that? How come my kid doesn't listen to me in that same way? How come your kid responds to that sort of punishment or that sort of instruction and mine doesn't? Right? So, well, realize and understanding the role of providence. What does that mean? That God has placed you in your families for a reason. Okay? And all of us have different journeys through life. Some of you may have, well, excellent relationships with your parents. Some of you may not, right? Some of you, it's through your fault. Some of it, well, perhaps your parents were not the most exemplary examples, but that does not then give us license an excuse to say, well, I turned out this way because of my parents. It's not my fault. I couldn't help it. No, we are at an age where we can make decisions for ourselves, right? we are in an age where we are mature enough, we can study the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, and decide to obey the Word of God because of the Holy Spirit convicting us. Okay, so firstly understand, well, the role of providence in this relationship. Also understand then the necessity of love in this relationship, because as we saw this morning, right, that is what God has called every one of us. As much as it is, you can say, perhaps more natural for a parent to love the child, or the calling that has been enjoined to us as well, is that we would then love our parents in return, right, with that same love that we talked about, that we discussed this morning. Sacrificial, unconditional, right? That sort of love. Yes, emotional, I'm sure is part of it, but also a decision that because God has placed them in your life, you must love them and then honor them, respect them, obey them. Well, that is God's calling for us. So we have to set these things in place first. Right? Understand, well, that is what God wants of us. We cannot pick and choose. Sometimes I listen, sometimes they are alright, and so sometimes I'll be alright to them. No. Well, the calling is love. And that's what we discussed this morning as well. So let us look at what the book of Proverbs has to say on this subject. Right? How has God called, or what instructions has the Bible given to us as parents? And as we look through this list, right, realize and understand that as we are called to love them, it also means that we are called to assist them or help them in fulfilling their role and their task, right? Because when we rebel, when we disobey them, well, certainly it does not help the cause. It does not help them to be better parents. But if we love them, and we sincerely really do care, we have to demonstrate about that in our lives as well. And this is common to both believers and believing parents. But I will say actually much more to unbelieving parents, because your responsibility now is also to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, to demonstrate to them, to show them that now that I'm a believer, I'm different. Right? And they will know, they who know you the very best, and their parents know you, they will look at your lives and they'll realize, hey, it's different. It's not the same disobedient child that I had growing up. He's gone to church, she's gone to church, she started to profess Christ, and now, well, so many things about him and so many things about her are different. And we can be the very, very effective witness and testimony to them. Realize also that parents can be encouraged and discouraged. Right? We tend to think of parents as, well, they've always been parents, they should know better, right? But not quite. Right? We didn't go to school to learn how to be parents. Right? There have a message here, a message there, verses from the Bible. But we all started out new, right? Inexperienced. We learned along the way. And same for your parents, right? They learned along the way. They had to, by trial and error, realize that certain ways work, certain ways don't work as effectively. And there are times in which they get discouraged. And there are times in which they also stumble. By loving them and understanding their role and helping them in their cause, well, that is really what our responsibility as children to love them is all about as well. So the first passage I want you all to turn to, right, is Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And let us read verse 1 to verse 4. Okay? If you're there, Proverbs chapter 4. Now let's read together. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 4. Let's begin. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Now this passage, of course, is both for children and parents, right? You see elements of instruction to both of them. But firstly, here from the parent's perspective, well, what does a parent have to realize about his role? Well, simply that you are the teacher. You are the teacher of your children. That's the role that the parents have been entrusted with. And it's interesting that in this particular passage, we see three generations being described here. Solomon is the writer of the book of Proverbs, and so he's writing. And he talks about how I was my father's son, tender and beloved in the sight of my mother. So he's saying, you know, my father taught me all these things, right? He taught me, he said all these instructions, gave me all these instructions and words to me. And then now he's writing to his son. He says, hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. You see, as parents, you know, we stand in sort of, you can say, an unbroken line of teachers. Our parents taught us, and we in turn teach the generation after us, and in time to come, you will become teachers of your children as well. Right? And so, in order to be a good teacher, well, firstly, we be a good student. And if every generation is faithful, every generation does their part in teaching, well, that's the best case scenario. And so every parent ought to understand this role, that they are teachers. And that is how we have to look upon our parents as well. Realize that they have a role in teaching us. Now, it's not just in the traditional role of a teacher who gives didactic instruction, right? That's what we go to school and receive. Some of you may be homeschooled, and so they have that more, you can say, academic role of teaching in your lives. But it's far more than that, right? He talks about the instruction of a father. He talks about attending to no understanding. It talks about good doctrine and how he taught me. And all these words are all relating to instruction. Realize that it's more than just teaching, you know, through this sort of instruction. He sits you down and says, now, this is what math is all about. This is how you read. This is how you write. No, more than that. It is about the lifetime of learning. It is through example, through opportunities in life, to guide, to nurture. And that's what a good parent would do. And as children, like it or not, we are always constantly learning and absorbing. You know, you are far more like your parents than perhaps you might care to admit. Because, you know, from our earliest age, they have been the most direct source of instruction to us, right? Whether it be day-to-day conversation, or whether it be just observing their lives. You watch how they live, you watch how they act, you watch how they talk, and sometimes even how they move. It's quite interesting. You observe some parent-child, and you look at the way the child walks, it's a bit peculiar, then you look at the parent, ah, no wonder. Right? That's how they walk. That's how their mannerisms are. That's how they carry themselves. That's how they stand. And you see that being mimicked in a child. And realize now from our side then as a child, as we listen to our parents, well, learn. Learn. Take every opportunity that we have to receive these things. What? Understanding. Good doctrine. The law. Especially if we come from believing homes. They would have this desire to teach you the Word of God. To teach you in family worship. To teach you in times where you gather together as a family to pray. In times of trial, in times of difficulty. And they will help you and guide you to know how to perceive, or how to respond to these situations. How to think about these situations. Well, that's the role of the parent. Right? And the word instruction here, right, includes also this idea of chastisement, of reproof, of warning, right? Whereas there's that disciplinary aspect, we're going to see more of that later on. But really what we are called to do then is to listen. Right? Just as much as they are teachers, well, as students under the teachers, well, there is a role to play as well. Sometimes we go to school and then we pick and choose. I like this teacher, I don't like that teacher. Right? This teacher is not so good, this teacher is not so friendly, this teacher is a bit harsh, this teacher is a bit fierce. And we have opinions, well, about the varying sort of merits of the teachers that we have. Well, no such criticism should be had for the parents that God has given to us, right? Because however their method of instruction are, I mean, it varies, right? Sometimes we are tempted to compare. But again, remember, these are the parents, these are the instructors that God has given to us. And therefore, our role is then to receive, submit, and listen. And we must begin to be thankful about this influence and teaching that we have received from our parents, and to also appreciate the wisdom and the experience that they have in life, right? This is also the age that we are starting to learn many things in school, right? Where it's this age where we're sort of on the brink of full independence. We're starting to have some independence, but not fully. And that's also the age that we start to question. When you were 4 or 5, everything your parents said was like the very best. It's the truth, right? Nothing, no one can be more wise or cleverer than my parents because they know everything. Everything I ask them, they seem to have an answer. Now, whether it's true or not remains to be seen, but that was your perspective, right? They were the authority. You asked them questions and you accept their answers. But as you grew up, you begin to doubt and question more and more. And this is sort of the age where we become, knowledgeable to an extent. We have received instruction from other sources to a point where we begin to question, but perhaps question too much. We become arrogant. We become proud, and we begin to think that they know nothing. All right? And in generally speaking, this is a sort of age where your regard for your parents will reach an all-time low. I'm not saying it's a good thing, right? It's something that needs to be corrected. Whereby as a child, you thought highly of them, you listened to them. As you grow older, as you begin to learn things outside of home, you begin to get onto the internet and realize, well, the internet knows so many things, far more than my parents, and I'm so much better at the internet than they are, and therefore I know so much more than them. And so it reaches a sort of all-time low. But then as you grow and as you mature, hopefully God willing, your regard for your parents should increase again. And you begin to realize, actually, they know many things. Actually, many things I have to go back and ask them and check with them. And they're so experienced, right? And they are wise, right? They have experienced so many more things in life than we have. And realize, actually, they had an education too, you know. We think, well, I'm in secondary school now, I know geography, history, literature, biology, physics, chemistry, wow, I'm so smart. But hey, they had an education too. They may have forgotten some of the some of the minor details, but they know many things. And that's coupled with their life experience. And as you grow older and then you face challenges in life and you realize, hey, they have overcome them. They have lived through these things and they have words of wisdom to share to you. And so appreciate their role as a teacher. As a teacher. That's the first thought. Okay. Then we move on to Proverbs 22 verse 6. Probably you can say the most familiar verse in the book of Proverbs with regards to parenting. Proverbs 22:6. Well, let's read it together and believe many of you can memorize this verse. Proverbs 22:6. Together. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The word train literally has this idea of narrowing, to narrow something. In the sense that, as a child, this is what the world will tell you as well, that, well, the world is full of opportunities, right? You can go anywhere you like. Well, the world is like your oyster. I don't know why they say that, but basically the meaning of this phrase is that, well, there are a myriad of opportunities. You know, you can go any direction that you like. You can do anything you want to do, right? You can accomplish whatever you want to accomplish. But this worldly thinking, this worldly philosophy, also carries with it the message to say that there is no one way that is right. Every and any way is right as long as you are happy with it. That's not what the Bible desires. The Bible speaks of a narrow way, a straight way. And that is the way, or the path, let me say, of righteousness, the path that the Lord wants us to tread upon. There is, on the rest of it, the broad way, the ways of the world. But there is one way which God calls every child to tread upon, and that is primarily the duty of the parent to guide them in, and that is the way that he should go, that he ought to go. And what way is that? The Lord's way. And so the role of the parent also then is to be a sort of like a trainer. Right? A trainer in a sense where, you know, he is the one who pushes you, encourages you, coaxes you. And, well, definitely implied within this is the idea of teaching and instructing you in one particular way. And you may feel that, well, that's very narrow, isn't it? Well, that's very restrictive. You don't give me opportunity to explore. You don't give me opportunity to try to taste and sample all these other ways. And there is also, school of thought in many areas to say that, well, you know, you should give the child the freedom of choice. Don't teach him about religion from young because, you know, that's very imposing of your opinions upon them. So it may sound very noble. It says, oh, you know, when the child is of age, I'll let him choose. I'm not going to force him. Well, basically what they're saying is that, I mean, these are Christians saying this, is that you're allowing the devil to have a foothold in the life of your young child and granting the devil a large opportunity to do what you want with his mind and with his heart. And maybe after that, if he... well, chooses a lot, then thank God, but if he doesn't, well, so be it. Well, a godly parent would desire and very much want, very much pray for your child to go in the way of the Lord. And therefore, everything that they would do will be trying to guide them in this way. From the example that they set, from the decisions that they make for you on your behalf. Well, it's all geared towards that. You may say, I feel so stifled. I feel so controlled. Well, maybe it's for our good. And this is really them following the instruction of the Lord. Because fact of the matter is, left to ourselves, and we saw that in the passage that we read just now, right, in chapter 29, that left to himself, you bring shame to your parents. Because we are sinful by nature. And if we are not properly guided, I mean, what would our lives have been like? Right? If a child from young always has his way, right? Never guided or pushed or prodded in any one direction. How would a child be like? Probably be obese by the age of 5, right? Because for one, I mean, they have no self-control, and they'll just eat whatever they like, right? And it will all be, well, junk food and never healthy food, right? I mean, that child would be, you know, uncontrollable, always used to having his way. And you know that that is just simply not right. Even, you know, having had no experience in parenting at all, you know, right? That as much as a child would like to have an unlimited supply of gummy bears, right? You know, it should stop at some point or other, and they should eat proper food sometimes. A child left by himself will never know the right way. And so the Bible tells us, well, the role of the parents then is to train them, right, to narrow them in the way that they should go. So that when he is old, he knows that this is the way and he will not depart from it. It has been demonstrated to him, shown to him, taught to him, guided to him, that, well, this is really the right and the only acceptable path to tread upon. Now, if that is what our parents have been doing, we'd be thankful. Right? And we see our parents trying. And maybe you feel, well, it's not quite right. But they're trying. Well, you'd be thankful as well. And as much as they are pushing and prodding you on that right way, you listen and you obey. And now that we are of age, we have also our own means to know what is the right way to go. And we can independently by ourselves also go down and continue down that path, the path that has been set for you since young. Alright? So that is the way of God's way, the way that God wants us to go, following and obedient in obedience to the word of God. Okay, so that's the second thought. Well, the role of a trainer. Next passage I'd like to turn us to is Proverbs chapter 14. Okay? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26 to 27. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26 to verse 27. Let us read these two verses together as well. Right, with Adair. Proverbs 14, 26 to 27. Let's begin. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. All right, so it's saying here that, well, a person who fears the Lord, right, there is strong confidence in his life. He by himself, it's referring to the parent here, right, they would have in themselves, in their persons, right? Strong confidence, not in themselves, but in the Lord, right? Because their fear, or their regard, their respect is always for the Lord. And therefore, the result of this is that his children shall have a place of refuge. That when the parents have a right godly fear of the Lord, what they have then built up will be a home whereby the children are safe. Safety. And so really, the role of the parent then is a place of refuge. A place of refuge. That because the child has confidence in the parent, right? The child knows that in times of danger, in times of fear, in times of doubt, in times of uncertainty, in times of worry and anxiety, well, they can run to their parents. And again, that's something that perhaps we did a lot of when we were young. They were that stalwart bulwark of strength. And we experienced that, right? We were afraid as a child of anything. You wake up in the middle of the night, you had a bad dream, perhaps you had some bad experiences in school. All you want to do is just run home to be in the arms of your parents. And you find there a place of refuge. On the side of the parent, that is what they must provide for the child. Right? To be sure that they themselves, their strength comes from God. Right? They fear the Lord. And therefore, in any trial or difficulty, they have this reverence and they have this confidence in the Lord to know that Lord will help us. And then when that such an environment is established, right, it is a place where the children will have a sure and certain refuge in. To have confidence in the parents' relationship with the Lord, but also to have confidence in the relationship that the parent has with the child. And I'm sure that, I mean, to some degree, That is something that we have all experienced as well, right? Now, even if our parents are not believers, there is also at least still that confidence that we have in their love for us, right? That you know, there'll be no parent would ever turn, you know, a grieving or a child who is afraid, and then you just turn him away and say, "Well, you go deal with yourself." Well, of course. Now, if the child is older and you know the matter is something which they are expected to be able to deal with themselves, well, then that is part of the training that the parent is applying to you, saying, "No, please stop coming to me." Well, with the nightmares that you have from reading your horror books, well, that's your problem because you read them before you slept, and now you have nightmares. And don't come running to me because this is your fault. I told you not to do it. Okay, so that's. Well, in a sense, well, if they have a good cause for not doing it, well, we understand as well. But if there are legitimate concerns, legitimate fears, legitimate worries, we can have confidence, well, in the parents to know that when we run to them, right, they have the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is elaborated in verse 27, that there is a fountain of life then to depart from the snares of death. Now, this is certainly the right way to go, the right path to tread upon. And there is definitely that sense of security, that sense of strength that we can find in our parents. And as a parent, our desire is that, well, this will always be the place that they can and will turn to. Now, as you get older, of course, there will be other avenues that you will find in your lives. And of course, in time to come, you're going to establish your own homes and you will have spouses to confide in. But we would always have, a desire, at least speaking for myself, and I'm sure many of your parents as well, a hope that when you run into any trouble, any problem at all, that you will not be afraid or, you know, will not be reluctant to run home, right? To run home, not physically in the sense of the house, but really home into the arms of the parents. That if you have worries, problems, you know, they are more than willing to hear you out. Right? They are more than willing to try their level best to help you. Because that is the love for a child that the parent has placed in the hearts of the parents. Right, that no matter how old you are, no matter what happens to you, and even no matter how wayward you become, their desire for you is always that you would return, right? And that you will return to the fear of the Lord, you will return to the paths of righteousness. And may you have this confidence in your parents as well. Now, I don't know the nature of the relationship that you have with them, right? It could be in a very poor state at this moment, right? For whatever reason, misunderstandings, resentments from you or from them, whatever the case may be, right? Maybe even before coming, you may have had some arguments and you left on a very sour note. And you're reluctant to go home. You're hoping that camp can last for as long as possible. I don't want to be home. I don't want to be in an environment where, you know, there's so much tension in the air. Or could it be that we are part of the problem? Could it be that we have not spoken up, we have not shared? And, you know, as I mentioned earlier, parents, we're not perfect. There are many things that we fail in as well, many parts of our lives that, you know, we have not fully understood ourselves, or we do not, you know, understand the child well at all. And so, especially as the child grows older and as the child matures, well, you can help your parents out also, right? You share with them, why do you respond in such a way? You can apologize, right? And to fix the problems, the tensions, the unease that you have experienced, and help to make that place, well, the home, really a place of refuge once again. Once again. And if it is, well, what you do have right now, well, you thank the Lord. You thank the Lord that He has established for you this sanctuary and providing for you parents that do fear the Lord. But sometimes the tension results from the fact that they fear the Lord and you don't. You don't care for their fear of the Lord. You're not pleased by the fact that they want to train you in the way that you should go. They want to instruct you in the Word of God, but you don't want to listen. You don't want to receive this instruction. And then that place of refuge becomes, well, no longer a place of comfort, a place where you can be assured of that you will be able to grow in the Lord and walk close to Him. All that stems from our rebellion, that stems from our own sin. More often than not, that is what happens, especially in these teenage years. We start to think that we know better. We start to think that we have, well, you know, a better understanding of the world than they do. And we start to think that, well, you don't understand me. You don't know what I'm going through. And it seems that you're talking on two different planes. And there's all this tension that comes in. Well, they're trying, but are we trying as well? Right? Are we putting in the effort to understand them? Because as much as you expect them to understand you, do you see where they are coming from? And do you appreciate the love and the investment they have put into you? Because a child, a parent that does not care, right? A parent who has given up, that's not a situation that you want to find yourself in. A child, a parent who cares is one who will keep on trying. And that brings us to the next topic. And there are a number of verses that the, you know, the book of Proverbs does give us for this regard. And that is the role of a disciplinarian, right? He's a discipline master. And that brings us to the passage that we read, scripture reading just now in chapter 29. Right? Chapter 29, verse 15 to verse 17. A parent has to be a discipline master. Why? Because naturally, we are foolish and we are sinful. Okay? Proverbs 29, verse 15 to verse 17. If you're there, let's read this passage together. All right, Proverbs 29, verse 15 to verse 17. All right, let's begin. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. I think the message is quite clear here. Left to ourselves, right, we bring shame to our parents. Why? Because of our sin. Because of our waywardness. Because of our rebellion. Because naturally we don't like to obey. Naturally, we don't like to be told, well, what to do. We like to live and do our own thing, right? And we are foolish. We think we know. We think we have our paths charted out for us in our own lives. But we need the rod and reproof of our parents. And the instruction is very clear. Correct thy son. Instruct thy son, teach thy son the rod of reproof. What is that? Proverbs also says, right, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. But because our parents love us, they care enough to chasten us. Well, that is their responsibility, right? A child left to himself, you know yourselves, right? You know the sort of desires and inclinations that you have in your lives. And if it had not been for the intervention of your parents so many times, your life would be quite very different. Well, I know mine would have been, right? You know, so many times in my life, I thought I knew better. And I thought, well, they're just, you know, being so terrible. They're not being loving. They don't care about me. Or if only they would let me do this, they'll let me do that. And then looking back, I'm thankful. I'm thankful they corrected me. I'm thankful that for the times, the many times that I had to be disciplined, I had to be hit, right? As a child. Because I didn't know. I thought I did, but I didn't. Right? I'm sure you have a whole, you know, list of experiences that you have had. Right? Times that your parents were so angry, so furious with you. And for good reason. Okay? Why? Because naturally, we don't want to obey. Naturally, we want to do our own thing. Naturally, we want to live our own lives. I still remember one particular occasion. I think it was my O-level year, right, Sec 4. And I really wanted to play video games. I was addicted to this particular game. I don't think anyone in the world plays this anymore. It's a no graphics. You type, right? You type, and then things happen on the screen, right? Sort of like what do you call those multi role playing games nowadays? But there's like graphics and all that where you type. So because I was so hooked on it, and well, I was supposed to be studying like any good student should do, my parents confiscated my keyboard, so I couldn't, you know, continue on in that text based game. They call it what, multi user dungeon (MUD). You heard of it before? No. Well, it was something that I was really into, and so they confiscated my keyboard. Do you know what I did? I still had my mouse, right? And you know, there's a way to get a virtual, like a on-screen keyboard, you know? There was no such thing as touchscreens then, right? So the mouse would be the one doing it. So I had to type out painstakingly, word by word, enter, and continue playing. Until I was found out as well. Right, came in my room in the middle of the night. What are you doing? You don't have a keyboard. What are you still doing? And so, well, my mouse was taken away as well. Both. I was not corrected. I was indignant. I was saying, why do you want to control my life? Right? You took away my keyboard. That is not enough. You took away my mouse. And, well, and then, you know, my game's left hanging. Right? And my clan members are pretty upset with me because, you know, I didn't return the equipment. My reputation's online, you know. It's terrible. I was so angry. So angry. Looking back, I mean, you laugh. Perhaps it sort of resonates with some of your experiences. But you can see how foolish I was, right? I hope you do. That... I hope you do, right? That... Why would you get so mad with your parents... For your fault, right, staying up in the middle of the night playing this game. And I mean, this was just a once, it was, you know, one in a series of many, many events that happened, right? They would come and check in the middle of the night because they knew I was up to these sort of things. And I'll sort of be smart about, I thought I was smart about it. You know, I put a pillow, bolster, you know, at the bottom of my door so light won't seep out so they won't know I'm awake, right? I put a bolster... I put a pillow underneath my keyboard so the clack of the keyboard would not be heard. I was up to all these things, right? Because, well, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to keep on playing. And what did they want? They did not want me to keep playing, and so there was this clash, right? Of course, a child left to himself, so true, right, bringeth his mother to shame. And they had to give this rod and reproof to give me wisdom, or at least try to drill some sense into me. And I remember another, I mean, you know, along that whole series of me being stuck in that situation was, you know, coming in, sort of barging into my parents' room and demanding that my keyboard be returned. Why? He says, well, I don't care about good results, right? You guys are worldly, okay? Because you care only about, you know, results and my success, right? But I'm not interested in that. You see, I'm content with middle-of-the-range sort of grades. I'm not aspiring to any good school or good grades and good results. That's your desire for me, you see? I'm happy to be a simple, you know, mid-level job type of guy. So don't impose your standards on me. Now, of course, I was not so articulate in that way. I was just, you know, just ranting in my own sort of way. But that was the thought behind it, right? That you guys are bad, I'm good. right? You guys are bad for taking away my keyboard and not allowing me to do what I want to do. I want to do what I want to do, and you don't intervene in my life. Child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Of course, they did not have short-term rest at that point of time. They had to wake up in the middle of the night to check on me constantly. I did not give them rest then. But I thank God that they did all these things, right? If not, that whole year, I may have been, you know, I may have gotten very far ahead in the game, right? High levels, good reputation, what have you. But I would not have done well in life, not in the academic sense, but in a sense of living a life that is pleasing, acceptable, holy to God. I would not have been taught or trained to know that such rebellion is wrong. I would have thought that, well, that is how life should be, that I can just be allowed to do whatever I want without intervention, without training, without coaxing. And therefore, when our parents discipline us, it may not be pleasant at that point of time, but it is good for them and it is good for us, right? This is when they put in the effort to train me when I was younger. Hopefully, I pray that at least now they are having a better rest, right? They can perhaps sleep a little bit better knowing that, well, he didn't turn out so bad as he may have had if I had just continued on the way that I did, right? Maybe I'll be a professional gamer by now, but not living a life pleasing to the Lord at all. No, I don't think so. There's no future in text-based games. Anyhow. So that's one first point, right? Because we are foolish. Because by nature, we will always make wrong choices. And our parents are there to guide us. Okay? To bring us to the right choices. Now, second thought, chapter 13, verse 24. Right? Proverbs 13, verse 24. And this is, again, a very familiar one. And that is love, the reason of love, right? Why must they discipline us? Because of love, right? Proverbs 13, verse 24, let's read together. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. I think that's very clear, again, right? If your parents discipline you, that's love, right? I think the Chinese have something that they say as well. I don't know if you heard of it before, right? 打是疼,骂是爱. You heard that before? Right? If they hit you, it means they love you. They adore you. They're affectionate to you. Right? Scolding you is love. And you say, I have this a very Eastern way of thinking, right? Tiger mom and, you know, strict Chinese mom. No, the book of Proverbs tells us that it is biblical, at least in that regard. Right? That if you love your son, you will chasten him. You will scold him when he goes wayward. And if you hate him, well, okay, you spare the rod. If you hate him, then don't discipline him. Or if you hate him, let him do what he wants to do. And that is how God deals with us as well. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us, right? Hebrews chapter 12. It is because God loves us that he chastens us. And a child that does not receive any more chastening. Right? He says, you're like an illegitimate son, illegitimate child. If God no longer chastens us, perhaps we are not a child of God. And if our parents have given up on us, you go do what you want. I don't care about you anymore. Could it be a fearful thing that they have given up on us as well? We have been so rebellious and so wayward, they just don't know what to do with us anymore. And sometimes for a season that may be how they respond to you. Because they have tried everything. And maybe not allow it to ever descend to that level. But as long as they keep on harping on our flaws and our faults and our shortcomings, we thank the Lord because they show that they love us. It's not easy to chasten. It's a tiring thing, right? And I speak that from experience. There have been times where, you know, I just give you what you want, right? And then you'll be quiet and I'll have rest, right? And, you know, you want to watch the cartoons, watch, just let you watch. Right? I watch 2 hours, 3 hours, and then that 2 and 3 hours is mine to have, right? I don't have to entertain you. I don't have to, you know, I mean, this is speaking from just a parent of a 3 and a 2 year old, right? A 3 and a 1 year old. And even then, right, it's a lot easier not to discipline. You know that? It's a lot easier to, well, at least for my, at my level, it's just a lot of physical things, right? It's a lot easier not to force you to eat. I just throw biscuits to you, and if you're hungry, you eat. You're not hungry, too bad, right? That's your problem. It's easy, right? It's easy to let you watch all the cartoons you want to watch. It's easy to just throw a tablet and do what you want, right? But the Bible calls us to put in the effort, to do the things necessary, to train the child up in the way that he should go. And if your parents are doing that for you, you thank the Lord. You thank the Lord, right? I mean, they can easily just say, up to you, do what you want. Whatever time you want to come home, you come home. It's up to you. You don't want to study, fine. I'm not going to force you, right? You want your room to be in a mess, fine, right? You want to have, you know, cockroaches, rats crawling around your bed, it's up to you. Right? I'm just going to cordon off that part of the house and it's yours to deal with. I mean, they could do that. And after a while, you realize, hey, I miss those chiding. I miss those chastening because that is their love for you. It requires effort. It's tiring. But yet they do it and they will continue to do it and they will always do it. Why? Because of love. And the next thought is because of life. The stakes are a lot higher than just your O-level results. You realize that. The stakes are a lot higher than just a clean room and a healthy body. The stakes are really life and death. And that's what we see from Proverbs 23, verse 13 to verse 14. What is at stake, really, in the discipline, in the instruction, in the chastisement? Proverbs 23, verse 13 and verse 14. Let's read it together. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. You see? It's not just about grades. Far from it. And to my shame, I mean, when I made all those hurtful accusations against my parents then, it was not about grades. That's what I thought it was about. But it was far more than that. It's about my character. And ultimately, it is about my relationship with the Lord. Right? That spiritually is just not healthy to be addicted to these games. Spiritually is just not right. Right? To wake up in the middle of the night, or rather not sleep, right? And play through the night. It's just not good for my soul. And the reason why they would have to discipline, instruct, correct, and do all these things is so that he shall not die. Die in what sense? Eternal death in hell. And so the stakes are really far higher than we think. It's a matter of life and death. Why? Why do they withhold you from doing some of the things that you perhaps would love to do, enjoy to do? Why do they tell you not to watch certain shows? Why do they, you know, restrict your use of the internet? Why? Because they care about your soul. That if you beat them with the rod and you correct them, prevent them from going wayward, you shall deliver his soul from hell. Preventing you from falling into the traps and the snares of the devil to the point where you may never return. He says, your parents love you enough, they care for you, and they'll do all they can within their control to make sure that you become a child of God, that you do not fall into sin and you do not live a life of sin. They desire for you a life of holiness. And finally, one last verse, Proverbs 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Let's read it together. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying before it's too late. Basically, they discipline when you are young, when you still can be disciplined, when you are still, in a sense, under their control, when they are still bound, when you are still bound to them, when you do not yet have your independence. Because once you grow older and older, you become a lot harder to control. You become a lot harder to restrict, right? Once you, get your own independence, once you go to universities perhaps, or even older than that, you start to work, you don't have to go under their roof anymore, right? You don't have to, in a sense, be financially tethered to them. And if you, at that point of time, choose to rebel, there's little they can do. Right? They can't threaten you anymore. They can't say, well, I won't give you a pocket money. I won't pay for your school fees. There is little sort of control they have over you. And in a sense, also little leeway they have to discipline you any longer. Right? The nature of the discipline and the nature of relationship and instruction changes. But the Bible here tells us that while there is still hope, while they are still young, and while they are still under your control, even physically speaking, right, there will come a point of time that if you want to, you can fight back, right? And you can overpower them if you are that rebellious. But don't allow it to reach that stage. That's what the Bible is saying here. Don't allow it to reach a point where they are older and they are more independent, and they can rebel, and there's little control that the parent has anymore. He says, no, while there is still hope, let not thy soul so spare for his crying. Now, even if in the short term they don't like this chastening, they don't enjoy this sort of discipline, he says, you have to do it. You have to do it. And if your parents are doing that, you may resent it. You may even cry about it. You may be so upset. But be thankful, because that is what the Lord has called them to do. And so I pray and hope that, as we consider our relationship and the ways that we have rebelled, now really spare a moment and think. Are they doing that which the Lord requires of them? Are they really, are they disciplining me? And if they are, be thankful. Are they teaching me, instructing me? If they are, they listen. All right? Is there really in their arms a place of comfort and refuge? And then go to them. Go to them. Because this is what our Lord has given to us. Homes, parents, families. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this evening. We thank Thee for Thy word. The words of wisdom that Thou hast given to us in the book of Proverbs. And Lord, we pray that Thou will help us. Help us to understand, help us to examine the relationships that we have with our parents, our homes, those who have a charge over us, those who have authority over us in our lives, and for the ways in which they have fulfilled their roles, we thank Thee. And Lord, we pray that Thou help us to be submissive, to be humble, to be obedient, to honor our father and our mother. May you help us always to respond in love to their instruction, to their words, to their chastening. And Lord, we pray also for some in our midst, perhaps who have parents who are not believers, that you will also, through our conduct, through our obedience, through our testimony, be able also then to guide them to know our God and to know Christ as well. That they will see in us this change. They will see in us this sanctification that is worthy of their attention, that they too would want to know the Savior that has saved us, that has changed our lives and enabled us to obey Thee in all that we do. We thank Thee for this evening and this time that we have together. We pray that Thou also help us to meditate and ponder upon Thy word, and in areas in which we have fallen short, help us to seek Thee once again. We thank Thee for this time. In Jesus' name we pray.